Take our Bibles and we will turn to the book of Luke, chapter 2. You'll see that it is a departure from the series that we've been preaching on the book of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll begin chapter 6 later, but during the Christmas season, I'd like to bring some messages on the Lord Jesus Christ, his birth, the significance of it, and we will be finishing up this by the end of the year, Lord willing, on Sunday nights, our study of the Old Testament. And actually, I've got some material now that we'll be looking at about patterns of evidence. Many people were so enthralled with the first thing that we saw about the timing of the Exodus and so forth. But there's I've got in my possession now, the next group, which deals with the Exodus itself, and the proof that, or the archaeology that is showing up about the literal Exodus of the people of Israel out of the land, and so we'll be talking about that. And then, Lord willing, we will begin in January. Just a restart. I started to take almost 8 years to get through the Old Testament on Sunday nights, and we're just going to start all over and start with creation. And that's a good thing to do, just preach through the Word and really show the development in Sunday school. Of course, I'm waiting on some material to come in, and we'll be getting into dispensationalism and what exactly is a dispensation. Why do we say we're dispensationalists? Of course, if you believe the rapture's coming and there's going to be a seven-year tribulation and a thousand-year reign of Christ, then you're essentially a dispensationalists. So those are the things that we're going to be looking at and why it's so important in the Word of God. So we've got our plans now. Of course, anything can happen. And if we don't, 2020 has been a very interesting year, to say the least. And so, but as far as we're concerned, I've got my plans as far as what I feel like God would have us to do. And of course, God has his plans. And so God this is God's church, and so let's pray that the Lord will have his will and his way in his church and his churches across the land. Not only that we survive, but that we prosper. When I say prosper, that we defeat Satan, that we defeat his ways with people, that we make inroads into the hearts of lives, and that we're the salt of the earth, and that we're the light of the world that shines brightly. So we'll begin now in Luke chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those things, heard it, marveled at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen as it was told them. Now, Father, we pray that you will bless the reading and the preaching of your word this morning. We thank you that you saw fit to come to earth to die for our sins. Thank you, Lord, that you saw fit to call people like us so unworthy, that you called us to salvation. And now, Lord, we know that you're not willing that any should perish. And Lord, you use people. You use us as your oracles to tell the world and let the whole world know. Lord, we pray through this church and through others, churches like ours, Lord, that the gospel will get out. But Lord, we pray that you would prepare the hearts of people. We realize just how sinful our nation is, Lord, how easy it is for us to be entrapped in the ways of sin and in the culture in which we live. We pray for our children, our grandchildren. Oh, Lord Jesus, how we pray that you would put a wall of protection around them. Give them godly parents that can discern the times and the good from evil. Help us, Lord, to stand against the forces of Satan and yet, Lord, proclaim the love of Jesus Christ. How we pray for our president, that you would, and and the members of Congress, our judges, Lord, we want to live a quiet and peaceable life. And how we pray that as we would make intercession for all men, Lord, that you would save those around us, that you would work in the hearts of our mayor, our city council, our neighbors, Lord, the people we meet on the street, the business people, the bankers, the people, Lord, that we come in contact with daily. Oh, how, Lord, we pray that your light will so shine through us and that others will come to know you as a result of your testimony working its way through us. Lord, may your power go forth. May the preaching of the cross be very powerful, Lord, and change hearts and souls. Oh, how children, we think of the children that we'll be meeting this week. How we pray, Father, that they will see the kingdom of God. They will be in the kingdom of God as a result of the testimony that this church gives. But thank you again for the fellowship. We pray your blessings upon us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It must have been very interesting to be a shepherd out there in that lonely field. You know, we were so used to the city lights that sometimes it's kind of hard for us where I live to see the stars. But what a blessing it must have been to be out there in that cold, lonely night, and with the stars so brightly shining, and then the Lord doing what he did. And you can imagine what it must have been like for those shepherds as they looked up and saw what God had done in their lives. I'm sorry, just a moment. With all my papers up here, I apologize for not being, for some reason, I have an old bulletin here. Something happened. Well, I don't know. Something happened. I'm looking for. Can I have a handout? Can I have one of my handouts? I kept looking down, and it was from last week. I was looking out there, and I'm going, wait a minute. No, there's a. Thank you very much, Donna. But the glory of the Lord shone round about them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. That is one of the great phrases throughout all Scripture. The Lord desires to dwell with his people. And from the very beginning, God walked with his people, Adam and Eve. In fact, in Genesis 2:8, we see that he had a designated time that he would come and visit with them in the garden. So he was there to communicate with mankind. God desires to communicate with us today. The Jews had a term for this presence. It was actually a term that it's kind of like the rapture. There's no place in the Bible where the word rapture is used, but we know that it's described in great detail in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about how that we're going to be called up into heaven. We call that the rapture. Well, what happened whenever during the Jewish captivity? There were a lot of Jews and rabbis that said, well, the Lord is just passive up there. He's not really doing anything. And he's our God, but really he's not active. And godly rabbis and godly people, the prophets that were there, said, no, We have a very active God. We might not see him today because of our sin and because of what God's done, because of our sinful nation and the judgment that he's placed upon us. But he is dwelling among us very actively. And the word Shekinah is a word that came from that, which is, and we call it the Shekinah glory, God's dwelling, his active dwelling among his people. And this has always been true throughout all the Old Testament. And here we see that the glory of the Lord was very evident. The angelic activity that was going on during the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth was magnificent. We know that he dealt with Simeon and Anna. We know that he dealt with Mary. We know that he dealt with Zacharias and Elizabeth and many others. And we know that he also dealt with, or at least the devil dealt with Herod and his agitation toward the things that were going on. There was great activity going on at this time. The Lord was very active, and he always has been active, but he shows us his activity many times, and sometimes in history, more than he does others. And he was never more active than during the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he became flesh and dwelt among us. But the Shekinah glory, here we see that these shepherds, these lowly shepherds, saw the same type of activity and the same type of glory that Moses saw at the burning bush, or that Elijah saw as he called fire down from heaven, or as he went to Mount Horeb and God spoke to him there. How that God, throughout throughout man's life and the history of man, God has revealed himself to man through his glory. And so we see the glory of the Lord was very evident even to these lowly shepherds. And notice how they became a witness for the Lord, these nondescript, probably not very educated young men. And yet God made them his first witnesses of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that, you know, Isaiah is very descriptive. He tells us that the Lord Jesus, his name is also, it's a descriptive name. It wasn't meant to be used as a title, but it was a name that was added to the name, and it is Emmanuel, which means God with us, which even Matthew interprets Matthew 1:23. The apostle tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt. And the word there is very active. The Shekinah glory dwelt among us. And we beheld his grace and truth. And we see that God continually wants to reveal his glory. We sing, "Thine be the glory, and to God be the glory. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done." The church is here to glorify God. We are here. What does Paul tell us? The most basic things. He says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to what? To the glory of God. And so we see that God has called us to his glory, called us to proclaim his glory, called us to reveal his glory, and that his glory is very active in our lives. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The glory of God is working through his word and through us. And so we see that is why, as the Bible tells us, that whenever man sins and he's outside of God's graces and he is lost, Romans 3:23 says what? For all have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. Then we know in Corinthians, Paul tells us that the natural man receives not the things of God. So we see that man doesn't understand. He doesn't see that light that shines in darkness. They do not comprehend it. John chapter 1. And so we see that God wants to reveal his glory. He wants people to be able to sing that old song that we sing. Heaven came down and what? Glory filled my soul. And when God's glory fills us, then it's active and it changes and it works in our lives. And so the Shekinah glory is very real. God has said to us today, whether two or three gathered together in my name, where is he? He's with us, and his name is glory. And so we see that the glory of God is so prevalent, and these angels or these shepherds were able to see the great blessings of God's glory. Wouldn't you like to have been there when the Shekinah glory showed, God showed himself? That would be a priceless ticket, wouldn't it? To see the glory of God as he shined from heaven. Very unique the situation that these shepherds found themselves in. But now, let's just trace this Shekinah glory. Let's just look now. There's hundreds of revelations of God in the Old Testament, but some of the more powerful ones, and the ones that where we see God doing some mighty works. In Exodus chapter 3, of course, we know that the burning bush, and the Lord revealed himself to Moses. And Moses said, Lord, who do I tell sends me? And he says, I am that I am. That he revealed himself through his word. That means I'm the all-sufficient one. I am, and that's all you need to know. And I can supply any need. And the one thing that I promised you, that I will certainly be with you in this great project that I have for you. And didn't the Lord tell us that he would never leave us or forsake us? God's out of a mission for you. And so the very God of heaven that spoke to Moses is the same God, the same Shekinah glory that talks to us today. Then in Exodus chapter 13 and 14, one reason I picked these chapters is because the Exodus is such a beautiful picture of redemption, how that we were in bondage, and how that through supernatural deliverance, God delivers and destroyed the enemy. He broke the power of canceled sin, and he set his people free. And of course, we go through the wilderness. But my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is what? Is follow. So we see this is a great picture of redemption. And we know that when the children of Israel were next to the Red Sea and they didn't know what to do. And here you have over 1 million people at the Red Sea. And then you had Pharaoh's army in back. Excuse me. And we see that... And of course, they were between a rock and a hard place. And we see that the Bible tells us that in the power of God's presence, that the pillar of fire and a cloud by day, they said that I will guide you. And not only guiding us, but we see that he protected them, because in chapter 14, we see that the Shekinah glory, cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. That was the Shekinah glory. That was God's presence and his power. And we know that he protected the children of Israel by causing that cloud for he made it bright for the children of Israel, but he protected them from Pharaoh. And so we see his protection. We see his power as he knows how to guide his children along. And then, of course, we know how that he opened the Red Sea and he allowed the children of Israel to walk across, literally, folks, on dry land. And we're not talking about it walking across a pond. Someone has said, well, no, it was just a little bit of water that they had to cross. No, the great miracle then would be that a whole army died in knee-deep water. So obviously, God did something much greater than just walk them across a little reed sea or whatever that people like to say, or the skeptics would like to say. But no, he destroyed the Egyptian army. And so we see that God, he can break the power of canceled sin. He can set the prisoner free. And God knows how to deliver those who follow him. And then of chapter 14, we see his presence. And this is a great study as you would look back in this, where the Lord looked down through the cloud whenever he saw the Egyptians. He looked through the pillar in the cloud and troubled the Egyptians. How many times does God in his active power today protect us? How many times? Who's protecting your house right now? Who's protecting your possession? Who's protecting your health? God is the one who delivers us from evil. And sometimes, isn't it great that he just doesn't put it in mind of your enemy to even attack you or a thief to even come near you? That's all God's protection. And it's his active presence with his children. And so we see that in the Exodus, that the Shekinah glory, and of course, all through those 40 days or 40 years in the wilderness, the Lord protected. And so we see the places of his presence. We know that he was not only in the cloud, but during the time down at Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, of course, the Shekinah glory came down on the mountain and the fire and so forth, and the Lord made his presence known to the children of Israel. Then Moses went up and spent 40 days with the Lord as the Lord gave him the law. And then we know that Moses came down from the mountain and he saw that horrible golden calf, and how that Aaron had not restrained the people, and they had sat down to eat and rose up to play, and they were just having one mass blowout party that was anything but righteous. And of course, God dealing, and that was troubling. And we know that Moses confronted Aaron and he confronted the people, and there was a lot of people who were slain as a result of it. But then we know that Moses went back up on the mountain and talked with the Lord. And it's kind of interesting. The Lord was telling Moses, "Get out of the way, Moses, and I'll make you the great nation. I'm going to deal with these people." And Moses said, "No, Lord, they're your people, but don't destroy them. Destroy me before you destroy the people." And the Lord and Moses had an argument back and forth. That was kind of one of the very interesting arguments in Scripture. God always wins arguments, by the way. But we see that Moses said, "Lord, the people just need to see that you're upon me." And Moses went back down from the mountain. He said, "You know, God's presence doesn't deserve to be in the center here." And so he took his tent and he went outside the camp, the tent of meeting, and he set up the camp. He set up his tent outside of the people. He said, "Lord, maybe you can meet with us here." And of course, that was called the tent of meeting. And this was before the tabernacle. And the people watched Moses as he went into the tent of meeting, and he saw that Shekinah glory as it bore down on that tent. And we know that this went on for a solid year before the tabernacle was totally built. And these people would worship God, and they would realize, surely God is here with Moses. And so this, and of course we know that there were times when Moses would go back up on the mountain and the Shekinah glory would be so bright on his face that when he came down that the people could not see it. And of course that time that Moses said, "Lord, just let me see your presence." And the Lord says, "Moses, and I can't show you anything, but I'll show you the backside of my garment." And he said, "Even with that, you're going to have to close your eyes because my glory is so bright that it'll kill you." And so he hid in the cleft of the rock, and the Lord showed him the Shekinah glory, that active presence in his life. And as God had promised him from the burning bush on, "Moses, I'll always be with you. I will always be active in your life. I will always be doing something around you." And so we see that Shekinah glory. And then, of course, we know as things progressed that in Exodus chapter 40, that the cloud now went from the tent of meeting after that Aaron. It's interesting as you read about in Exodus how that the temple, or the tabernacle, with all the intimate detail of how to carry the ark and how to, even the little hooks that held the curtains on, and all the different things, and the different kinds of skins, and the mercy seat, and all those things. And it went into great detail. And over again, as you read, it'll say, "This was done as the Lord commanded Moses." And so you'll see over and over again how that Moses followed exactly what God told him to do, as God told him. And repeatedly throughout that whole scene, you see that as the Lord commanded Moses. And then when everything was just right, we see that the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, or the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Again, the Shekinah glory. And this was, of course, throughout the 40-year existence, whatever that whenever the Shekinah glory moved, then the tabernacle moved. And the tabernacle was right in the center of the entire nation of over, by this time, about a million and a half people. Can you imagine just what it must have been like when Moses would wake up in the morning and say, okay, folks, we're going to move 20 miles down the road. I mean, he wasn't just moving his family. He was moving millions of people at one time. That was, I mean, every movement they made was a tremendous act. And you can imagine what it must be like. Well, we can't, you know, if the church gets together and we move 50 people around, we think that's pretty big. You can imagine what it must have been like to have people living. And, of course, then the presence of God every morning. As what did he do? I mean, they didn't have food out there in the wilderness, but what did he do to give them? Bread from heaven. Again, every day God was showing his manifest presence. He was showing his glory. And all the people had to do was look, and they would see. And then, of course, we know the temple is God now with Solomon. And God had made great preparations through David and was leading up to this. And the Bible tells us that when the Lord, and he was making his presence known to Israel, that he was going to be with them, and that this was the place for them to worship. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles, it says that the Lord's house was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. So we see that God's glory was prevalent. Now, of course, we know he did this on an individual basis with people also, as we know that he dealt with the prophets and his glory was shown. But we see that God's glory, his presence with his people from all throughout the Old Testament, was the fact that God wanted to reveal himself to people. He wanted mankind to know. It's interesting. As we see God changed, and I didn't put this in the notes, but if you turn to the book of Ezekiel, which we won't take time to do this morning, but it's a great study if you want to look at it, chapters 9 through 11, we see that the Lord called Ezekiel and gave him a vision of the temple. And as a prophet, the Lord took him into the temple. Now, we know that that when Isaiah earlier, over 100 years earlier, had seen the Lord high and lifted up in his train, filled the temple, the glory of God. And we saw that Isaiah saw the glory of God, Shekinah glory. Well, here we see God does something different with Ezekiel, because we see that in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 3, that God shows him the glory of the Lord between the cherubim, which was the mercy seat. And God is starting to pronounce judgment and displeasure upon how the children of Israel are leaving him and the detestable things that are happening in and around that temple. Then in chapter 10, verse 3, we see that the glory of the Lord has moved from the mercy seat and now is at the threshold of the inner court. And so we see that the glory of the Lord now is coming out of the center of that temple and now is leaving. And then we see as things progress in chapter 10, verse 18, that he goes, from the threshold of the temple to the outer court of the temple. And then in chapter 10, verse 18, we see him at the east gate of the temple. And then after that, we see him in chapter 11 as he goes to the mount on the east side of the temple, which, of course, is the Mount of Olives. And then we see from there that he flees, or the Holy Spirit leaves the whole country. And this was what was ushered in that Daniel called the time of the Gentiles. How that God now was no longer going to use Israel as the oracle of God, but now he was going to be calling it a whole new order. And it was going to be the time of the Gentiles. Now, we know that Jews still were saved and that God was still working through the Jews. But now God was changing things. And the children of Israel had lost their power. Yes, they still had their Daniels, and they still had their great prophets that were preaching around the subverted land. They still had their Ezra's and Jeremiah's, or excuse me, Ezra's and Nehemiah's. And yet we see that God now never filled that temple again. He did not fill it again when Ezra rebuilt it. We see that now the glory of God has left. The Shekinah glory has been forfeited by Israel. And we see the next time that we see the glory of God as far as really filling anybody are these shepherds. As now they are proclaimed that the glory of God is the highest. And now we see a peace, goodwill toward men. And we were shown that the Lord Jesus is the glory, is the glory of the Lord. And in fact, if you do want a passage, turn with me over to, if you want to follow me now, over to Hebrews chapter 1. And we see where the Shekinah glory is today. In Hebrews chapter 1, we see God, who in various times and in various ways spoke in time past through his fathers, to the fathers, through the prophets, has in the last days, these last days, spoken to us, how? By his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, there it is, the Shekinah glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made himself, he purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So here we see that the Shekinah glory, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he still, from the throne of God, he still is seeking to reveal himself to a lost and dying world. And we see that, but he is the Shekinah glory. He is the radiance of God. And we see that the Lord appeared many times in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6. But in the New Testament, we see that God manifested his glory. The word became flesh and dwelt among us very actively. And 18 times in the book of John alone, 13 more times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But 18 times the Lord's glory is revealed. And we see that John tells us, for instance, in John chapter 2, verse 21, after the wedding of Cana, that the Bible tells us this is the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested, there it is, the Shekinah, the active glory of God. So Jesus Christ is the Shekinah glory. He manifests himself to those. But the great thing about it, he makes it very personal. Where does God dwell today? Where's the Shekinah glory? Notice that God tells us, Jesus promises, if any man loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him. And notice the great pronoun, we. God the Father, God the Son, of course, God the Holy Spirit, the sin in their names, will come to him and make his home, his dwelling, his abode, with him. So whenever we ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our hearts, whenever we are poor in spirit and we say, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner, please come into my heart and save me, we are asking for the active presence of God to come into our lives. And then as a result, we know that God tells us, that Paul tells us, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, he says, for ye are the temple of the living God. He's talking to a bunch of sinful Corinthians there. But he says, you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And we know that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, the Bible tells us, that Paul tells us again, that we are fitly joined together. We are designed by God to be his dwelling place for God in the Spirit. So God wants to be active and powerful. He wants his Shekinah glory to shine through us. Let our light so shine before men that they shall see our good works and glorify whom? Our Father which is in heaven. We know that when Paul was saved, Paul tells Agrippa that he says, I saw the bright light that came from the Lord, the brighter than the sun. And again, we know that the brightness of God's illuminating power. And that's why, folks, we can't save people. It's only the Lord that can use us. And as he works through us, and he turns, and as his light shines upon people, and they see the glory of the Lord all around them. How were you saved? It wasn't because of me or some other pastor or some other person, that godly person, who told you how to be saved. Yes, we were the mouthpiece. But it was the Holy Spirit that came in, the Shekinah glory, that convinced you that you were a sinner, that you needed salvation, that God in heaven loved you and died for you. It was God in his supernatural power that turned you from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. That is the Shekinah glory. And what does God want for us today? Oh, that God can take the scales off our hearts, that God can cleanse us and shine through us, that the world will see Jesus Christ living within us. Oh, there's so many other things that we could deal with about the Shekinah glory, about him living in our hearts. Of course, abide in me. After all, if he makes his abode, his temple with us, the Old Testament psalmist says, everything about his temple says glory. So what does God want in our temple? Well, as we are the temple of God, his temple, what does he want us to do? Whether we eat or drink, that's nothing more basic than that. Do all to the what? The glory of God. Our whole motivation in life is the glory of God. Our whole desire in life is for the glory of God to be shown round about us, that others will see, and that we can take them to Jesus and tell them what Jesus did for them, just as the shepherds told what they saw Jesus do for them. Oh, that the Shekinah glory in these dark days. And there again, if you go back to Israel and just study the whole thing, there were times when the light went out, especially in the days of Samuel and Eli, let the lights go out of that temple. And as a result, the glory departed for a while. Oh, that God would not allow the light to go out of this church. Oh, that the light would burn brightly, not just by our meeting together, but by the power of God, of what he can do through two or three who are gathered together in his name. What God can do. Is there anything too small for God to do, or too big for God to do? There again, the verses where God says, with God, all things are what? Possible. If he could change and his glory can pierce the Red Sea and destroy an army, cannot God pierce the heart of men today and save people from the forces of Satan? Oh, that God can bless our country. Oh, that God can bless our city. Oh, that God can use us, that others will see, and that others will hear from us the excitement of knowing that we've been with God. The Shekinah glory, God dwelling among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, Lord, may others see that grace and truth, the glory of the Father through us. Let's pray, Father. We come to you this morning as sinful souls that have been enlightened by your word. We thank you that as far as from the east as from the west, you remember our sins no more. Now, Lord, as we come before you, we pray, Lord, that not only will you reveal that glory to us, afresh this morning. And we have a sense of your power and your presence in our lives, of your great love for us, and your desire to walk with us and fellowship with us. But Lord, may that great power that you've done in us shine through us and flow through us as rivers of living water, Lord, not that we become a cesspool, but that we become a great conduit, a great passageway of the grace of heaven as it would flow through us and touch a lost and dying world. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray for your power. We pray for your presence. We pray for the sense of belonging to you, which, and Lord, the great love that you have for those who love you. The great promises that you will never leave us, just as you promised Moses that you would always be with him. Lord, that you tell us that you'll be with us to the end of the world. So, Father, we pray your blessings. We have great enemies, but Lord, may they be your enemies and not ours. And, oh, Father, we pray that you would turn Belvedere from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto yourself. Give us, Lord, may you work through us. May your power, above all that we ask or think, may we see that exceeding greatness of your power that Paul prayed for the church. Lord, may we see that. May we experience that Shekinah glory as it would work through us and touch others. There's nothing too hard for you to do. Oh, Father, we pray that you can use us mightily for you. In Jesus' name, amen.